Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another conqueror on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. Just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Thy wisdom and thy understanding. Though we lack the very love you show in the sun. Lord, we've altered in bad ways, and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord. Speak, Lord. We'll move all the doubts and call the sun to shine and give a peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Speak. We need a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. Just one word from the Lord will move
program. Welcome. to Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. This is your program host, Brenda K. Sanders. I'm so happy that you have joined me this Sunday afternoon. You're back with the program. And as always, when I talk about topics here on the program, I always like to let you know what I'm here for. I have a purpose, and God has equipped me with the gift of exhortation. What is exhortation? Well, I call this program a motivational outreach program. And that's kind of a layperson's term for what I do, but the official term would be exhortation. And I say that because we all find ourselves in dark places. I have learned it I've been there over and over and over. And I became concerned that there are others like me, other believers, and even non-believers that don't know God. But God is touching their lives, or Satan is touching their lives in such a way that they don't understand what's going on. You might have a supernatural attack from the devil with only a natural understanding of what's going on. And then you have to fight. And that's why a lot of people commit suicide in those situations when they can't see God and when they don't know God, because they're dark places that are so dark that it causes one to believe that there is no God, or if they believe that there is a God, he has abandoned them. And so I am called to speak to those individuals, no matter who they are, believers or non-believers, because it's something that we hear about and see on TV all the time. Even a lot of these violent attacks are people that are experiencing dark places, dark attacks, and they don't know what to do. That's why you see the murder-suicide of a husband and wife. You know, there's some darkness there. And it seems like it cannot be overcome. And they don't have enough divine information to survive those attacks and those dark days. The purpose of this program is to provide them, if you're listening, to provide them with information, with the Word of God, to defeat that devil that comes to destroy a person in that very dark moment. Sometimes a person is on the very cusp of seeing a breakthrough in their lives, on the very verge of it, seeing a breakthrough. And then there is this attack that will come to take you out, to destroy you. And so we have to learn, and we have to be groomed to survive those very dark places. I'm going to be talking about one of those dark places here on the program in just a minute. I just remembered I haven't referred to my theme scripture for the program, which is found in 1 Corinthians. Like I said, it is important in those very, very dark times that we survive. We survive the event and the attack so that we can move on, receive God's blessings, and fulfill his destiny for our lives. You know, I'm making notes, and I don't know where my theme scripture is. I usually read the Amplified Translation. But let me just talk about 1 Corinthians 13:12 for a moment, because I don't have it before me, and I haven't memorized it yet because I've used so many translations. But let me tell you this. He says that we see in a mirror, and it's a blurred reflection. That means it's questionable. It's a confusion place. It's a place of confusion. It's a place of doubt. And in those moments and times, my goodness, there are so many ways that a person can go or see God. And we have to know that we're seeing and know that we're seeing the right and seeing God. I know as a Christian, like I said, I've been saved since 1987. One of the first things that I prayed was for God to give me enlightenment. I wanted to know that I was doing the right thing all the time. And it's almost like I was obsessed with it. And I didn't like it much, because I can really truly say to you today that I did not believe, even with the infilling of the Holy Ghost on April 29th, 1988, I did not begin to really clearly hear God's voice to me until maybe, I'm going to say, 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And I was always, and maybe even further back, I'm going to say maybe, I'm going to move that back. I'm going to say maybe about 2006. Everything I did and heard probably up to that point was pretty much circumstantial. you know, well, you know, A, B, C, D, which one do you pick? And so it was very disconcerting to me because I wanted to know exactly what God was saying, and I wanted to exact his will in my life. And so I sought to hear and hear and hear and hear. And the revelations began to flow. They are not always easy to hear at first. It was not. But then God began to speak to me. And I can say for sure on this broadcast that the more I began to hear God's voice clearly or sharper, the darker the circumstances would become. And so even though I had the benefit of hearing God sharper, more sharper and clearer, I was continued to endure circumstances that were very, very dark, midnight dark, if you know what I mean. And so, like I said, my ministry is to speak to, that's almost everyone, by the way. I don't know anyone that has not been a dark place. That can be white, black, rich, poor. You know, you can be a citizen of this country, somewhere else. That's everyone. But I believe it's very important to uplift, to make a person feel like God cares and that he knows their situation. And in fact, that is what I'm going to talk about today. I mean, this is very much on point, this story that I'm going to talk about today. You know, I have been in Genesis 16 for weeks, and I don't know. I know that there's one other program, other broadcast I'm going to be talking about, and it's about the demonic wisdom of jealousy. I decided to skip over that today. I felt led to deal with this other subject in this chapter, Genesis 16, strongly led to. And that's what I'm talking about, hearing God's voice. And in the middle of the night, I felt so restless. And my goodness, if I told you how I realized that something was wrong with what I was going to minister today, you would say, that's absolutely ludicrous. But believe me, I had a physical kind of alert take place to let me know, look, something is wrong. Get up, look at your phone, and determine what it is. And so gradually, I deleted the other information I had, and as I began to add the information, those physical alerts began to leave. I tell you, I have to tell you one day about it. But anyway, the name of this broadcast is the Jehovah Jireh is the Lord, and the Hagar provision. A lot of times we feel like we are in the dark and we are in a desolate place in the things of God. In this situation, it doesn't say that Hagar was a believer in God, but she was a woman, nevertheless, in distress. She was in a situation where, through no fault of her own, she was requested to lay with Abram at the request of Sarah to conceive a child. And, of course, this is what we know in the modern day as a surrogate situation. Well, she had no choice. A lot of times we get in situations we have no choice. We have situations where we're somewhere, we're in some kind of hard place, and it was no fault of our own. And that's what it was here with Hagar. She simply had no choice in the matter. She had no power. She had no decision-making ability in the situation. And she found herself in this situation, first of all, where she's asked to intervene and so that she could bear the child. But what happened is, and it's a typical situation, I've told you before, I know about these triangle relationships. Don't even try it talking about nobody cares. Nobody cares what's going on. Yes, you do. There are emotions that flow from triangle relationships, and especially when you have two women, two men. I mean, I have been in a courtroom and seen you know, that's most of my murder cases is the triangle relationship, to tell you the truth. But so there's a flow of emotion. I mean, she had had sexual relations with this man. Evidently, there was an attachment there. The soul tie certainly was activated at that point. And so these are all spiritual things that maybe I could cover at another point. But the important thing is, with respect to what I want to talk to today, is when we come to that very hard place, it's no fault of our own. We have done almost nothing. Now, here she began to despise Sarah because she, look, I did all the work here, lady, and now I'm laying, I have had relations with Abram, and I found out I've conceived. She's probably thinking, look, I'm going to take your place. You've done nothing to earn your place. Some of the translations refer to Hagar as a handmaiden, a slave, and then there are some that say she was a second wife. So maybe the conception of this child was, it began the rivalry between Sarai and Hagar. I wasn't able to confirm really what Hagar's status was. I read that she was a concubine. So, but this beginning to despise Sarai after she conceived leads me to believe or lean toward the fact that she may have been a second wife. And like I said, it may have been the fact that the second wife was there is probably born out of all of the unbelief that Abram and Sarah experienced and all of the tests and trials that took place. I mean, even initially when Sarai and Abram traveled into Egypt and Abram gave her away. It started with there, and it only continually got worse. And so this is a 10-year point in the relationship and after the promise was given by the Lord. And so, you know, there's doubt. And so they're both acting in unbelief at this point. But I want to focus this session on Hagar. They're both in unbelief. They have a second wife there. Convenience, I've talked about that. But if I go with patience, by the way. And here we are where they suggested that this young woman, the second wife, engage in these relations with Abram and bear the child. But what I want to say, jealousy develops. I'll deal with that in another broadcast. And as a result, Abram and Sarah decide to cast out Hagar. And their reasoning about it and everything I'll do next week. But they decide to cast her out and turn to persecute this young woman, who was an Egyptian slave, by the way. It's probably very easy to do Egyptian slave. And then again, like I said, that makes me think that she was a slave and concubine or whatever because she was Egyptian. And they turn to persecute her and cast her out, reject her, because of their own doing, misdoings. Wasn't her fault. But she was nevertheless left into fled into the wilderness from her persecutors, her employers. Hello. And that can happen. I mean, it happens all the time. She was treated harshly. That's what I was talking about with the jealousy model. She was treated harshly. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. That's scripture about that. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And so it's very harsh and very insensitive. But even as she conceived this child, she was thrown into this wilderness experience. In fact, she fled into the wilderness experience. She fled from her masters, and she fled and hid from them because of the harshness of their treatment of her. She had no choice, and she's in this wilderness. In the wilderness, there's nothing. It's bare. There's no provision whatsoever. Here she is a slave. Everything that she relied on in terms of her provisions were coming from her masters. And so she's moved into this wilderness where God has to supernaturally provide for her. My first point, God will supernaturally provide for you if you're in a wilderness experience, especially when you have done little or nothing to get to the wilderness. You're persecuted. And you have no power of your own. And as I move through the text here, I'm going to move kind of fast. I didn't want to go into another week with this same subject. But I'm going immediately to verse 13 of chapter, Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. My first point is God sees you in this very dark place. He sees you. And in verse 13, it says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the one who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? God knows about it. You may not think, how could he very well know about it? In her situation, here she is a slave, thinking she had no relationship with God whatsoever. But she did, vicariously through Abram and Sarai. God saw her in the very dark place. The second thing I want to tell you is that may have no choice but to flee from persecution. You sometimes have to flee from persecution. And it's important that when persecuted, God has provided something for you when you flee. He will be the person that will provide for you in the place of persecution. Now, I have that as verse 6, but I don't see where I'm reading that. So there's a place of persecution. Let me read the scripture. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai deals harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So harshness, cruelty, jealousy causes one to flee. And even that is the case with Jesus. There were times when he had to hide himself because of persecution and even fear of death was threatening him. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord, God will find you no matter where you are. He will locate you in that wilderness experience. You say, wait a minute, I live way out here. Ain't nobody knowing where I am. They ain't got no GPS out here. And they didn't have a GPS then either. But God knows your location, your very, very, very exact location. Amen. That's in verse 7. Verse 7 says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Thank you, Lord. She was in the wilderness. He had already began to provide her for her in the wilderness with a spring of water. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her in a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to shore. You know, Hagar was going back to Egypt. She had nothing. She didn't have a pocketbook with her. She did not have a car. She did not have anything. But somehow, in her desperation, she was going back to her homeland because I think I read a commentary that said she was on the way back to Egypt and on the way to Shur, which was the location that was directly preceding Egypt. Another thing I want to tell you, on the way to Shur now, verse 8, it says, verse 8, let me read it. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. What I want to tell you about being in the dark place in this Hagar provision is that the Lord knows your identity. He knows your circumstances, rather, your circumstances. He asked her, this angel confronted her and said, where are you coming from and where are you going to? And you know, and I know, that he knew the answer before he posed the question to her. And what was important is that he knew that he had, at that point, an opportunity to speak to her and identify her, identify himself, and make her know that God was speaking to her. And the Lord knows your identity. I said the circumstances first. Now he knows your identity. That's also in verse 8, because she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. And, well, let's go to the top of it. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? All right, he knew her name. He knew exactly what was going on before he asked her. Am I right? You can see that. Yeah, He knew it. Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you going and where are you coming from and where are you going to? He knows the questions. He knows the answers to the questions before he confronts you. He knew. So he knew her circumstances and he knew her identity. That's what the found in verse 8. Let me move on. And God will cause a peace in your spirit when he orders your steps. Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hand. And you, I know I could hear probably Hagar saying, wait a minute. I know I've seen you. I know that you're supernatural. But what'd you say? Come again with that? I need you to submit to your mistress and maid. And with the Hagar provision, she had to submit. Even we have to submit if we want the Lord's provision. And what we have to do is obey the Lord when he speaks. It may not seem exactly the way that you thought it was going to be, but because she was on her way to Egypt, but we have to submit. And just as Hagar submitted, she submitted to what God said to her. And I know she probably said, my goodness, that woman's crazy. That woman's hard. She's jealous. She's persecuted me. And jealousy can actually lead to the murder, and it can be very dangerous, by the way. But knowing she had conceived her child, knowing God was speaking to her and that he saw her, knew her circumstances, knew her identity, she was told to submit to the steps that God had ordered for her. And that is what God wants for us. We are to submit to the Lord as he orders our steps when we are in that Hagar-type provision model. That's what we must do. It may seem hard. There's some places that are not going to be easy, but God says submit. That's in verse 9. And let's go on. He said, and the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. In verse 10, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Here God is telling Hagar a word of wisdom. He's giving a word of wisdom. He's giving a word of prophecy and giving her assurances that you are not going to be alone, that what you've gone through now is going to actually result in blessings to you, Hagar. You're going to not be regarded as a slave always. You're going to have the type of import that your offspring, the thing that you had no choice in, God is going to bless it and make it a major factor even in the world of what we see today, the descendants of Ishmael. All right, let me go through. Okay, in verse 11, and it says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. That's because, first of all, he was not the promised son of God. That was a fleshly product of Abram and Sarah. And so there are some judgments that are there as a result of what they did. Let me go on with my points before the broadcast ends. God knows secret facts that he also knows secret facts when you are in your hard place and when there is a provision to be made. God knows all the facts. He knows them, and he gave her some facts about that she was going to bear a son. That was the whole purpose of her sleeping with Abram. But God, the angel, knew the secret facts, and God knows your secret facts. He's going to deal with them. He's going to bring and cause your provision. He knows everything before you even step up to get the provision. And he had heard of her affliction. God knows your affliction when you are about to be blessed with provision. He knew the characteristics of Ishmael before he was born, how he's going to act, how he's going to deal with other people. He knew those things. I'm rushing through now. But God knows every fact about your situation. And because he knows every fact, he can adequately provide the provisions you need. And he will be educated about what you need. Amen about that. And my next point, insurance by the hand of God, blessings of God. That's both what I just cited about in verse 10. I cited, though, verse 13. Let me go there. It says, and then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? She saw God. In this Hagar provision, in your provisions, you're going to see God as God sees you. Amen. You're going to know, just like God knows, all the specifics of your provision and deliverance. This is a deliverance message as well, a situation. You're going to know, and God knows. Hallelujah. And then everyone is moving in sync and will not be surprised. God will not surprise you. You will know what God is about to do. Amen. And so let me read the last verse. It says, therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Now, I saw that those words were all together in one of the translations. It says, observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And that means the presence of God. There was a symbolic well there to denote the presence of God and what he did for Hagar at that time, at that well, and that he was going to seal it. It was a sign, a symbolic sign of that he was going to seal the words of the angel with provision, as he had stated to Hagar. And, of course, the last verse, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Ishmael. And the God who hears, the God who hears. And the one who hears, rather. Let me get that right. But in any event, it was an answered prayer. And Ishmael was the product of that prayer. He was the answer to it. So I tell you, I have moved really quickly through this Hagar provision model. And it's really just a model provision for those who find themselves in a very extreme place of need and in need of extreme deliverance. And my last words to you before I end the broadcast is that God, he did it for Hagar. He's going to do it for you in his very extreme circumstances. When you have nothing, when you don't know God, what he's going to do, when you have nothing, you're looking in your purse, you see nothing. I'm not talking about a penny. You're seeing nothing. When you're wondering are your lights going to stay on? You're wondering if I'm going to have to suffer with no food. And you're rationing. Well, Hagar didn't even have that. She didn't have anything to ration. So she was in a more, even more desperate place than you may be in today. And so God is there. God knows the situation, has all knowledge, and so will you. So be encouraged today. Be encouraged today. Know that God is Jehovah Jireh, your provider, and he will deliver you and provide for you. Well, thank you for listening to the broadcast today. You may go to the link at blogtalkradio.com/Brenda K. Sanders if you wish to listen to an archived episode of this broadcast. You may email me at seeingclearlyinthedark@gmail.com. You may email me if you have a prayer request, if you have a question, if you have a response maybe to this program, if you want me to pray for you and see if there is a prophetic word for you. Certainly that is a part of my ministry. And please feel free to communicate via that email. Well, that is all I have to say today. Thank you again for tuning into the program. And have a blessed week, and I'll talk to you next time.
I'm blessed in the morning,
I'm left throughout the evening, and anytime I pray, a well of joy springing up inside, water of new life, that's Christ. Oh, in my spirit, way down in my spirit, yeah, in my spirit, Jesus is Lord. Can't receive the shepherd as he speaks. He must be sheep to hear him when he calls, to see him when he comes again. Oh, in my spirit, yeah.
Lord. It's by the Spirit that you know He is Lord.
Yeah.
A revelation, real information. It's that same Spirit that we call Jesus God. A revelation
of His presence.
Oh, in my spirit.
The glory is ever God.